Let me know, Mishesh. Come on. Okay, so we are getting back to 1 Samuel today. So just go there, hold there for a second. We are going to, when I get there, we'll be starting in the 25th division of 1 Samuel. So we digressed over the last couple of weeks. Now as we get back to 1 Samuel, we left off reading about the death of Samuel and how that would play out historically. That's where we kind of left off. So we got to pick up from there, right? So we jumped ahead. We went, remember, I think it was last week, we went to 1 Chronicles. And we read about how God put the right people in place, coupled with the right circumstances, using David's mighty men of valor to secure the kingdom. Remember, we spoke about the sons of who? Remember, Issachar, right? They understood the times. They knew what Israel should do to keep the Davidic dynasty alive and secure. And, you know, today it's funny, as we get back to 1 Samuel, we're going to see an example of that today again. Remember the sons of Issachar, they knew the times. And, you know, I want to talk about that a little bit. Do we understand the times that we live in? Do we understand the things that we see in the world? I mean, and I think the only way, Carolyn, that we can really truly see, Mark, is through the Word of God. And then knowing the Word of God rightly is important. Just not like reading scripture like if it was like a fortune cookie or anything like that. But understanding context, we can understand that the world we live in today really, really, Cecilia lines up with God's Word. And we have to be good readers of the text, and then we interpret society or the world we live in by what the Bible says, not the other way around. So, Spence told us that the sons of Issachar were men with insight. They can see beneath the surface. They can look beyond the events of the hour. They were men of prudence, men of perception. And I got here, such men are always needed, and women. We need men and women that can, you know, look at the times and discern the times that we're in. Remember Paul, what he said about humanity, unredeemed humanity. Paul said that unredeemed humanity is trapped in a pattern of transgression against God because the present age so heavily affects them to conform to a culture whose mindset is on the here and now. If you was at Bible study this morning, which was a tough Bible study, I mean, when you deal about God's providence and God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, those are hard plays to look at. But a lot of the culture, a lot of the world that we live in conforms to the here and now. We live in a world that's so concerned about what's happening now. Knowing that, you know, as you know, Mark, you know, the years go fast. And you know, before you know it, you look around, you were 30 and 40, and now you're 72. And I don't say that pejoratively. I say it because it just goes fast. So my question is to me first, what are we putting our stock in? Is it the here and now? Or in the now and the not yet? And that's always a challenge for people of perception, for people that understand the times, for people that are looking for the kingdom of God that's already arrived when Christ came, will be fulfilled when he returns. But that should be our mindset. And those things are not always easy because there's a lot of things in the world today that take us away from that focus. Maybe the one of the reasons why I said, you know, on that Saturday coming up, that we would take a couple of hours and just refocus and pray for the church and you know, get back to where maybe we need to be, me first. In fact, Paul says we got to be careful of conforming to the culture because it's the here and now. And this challenges us to think about what God has ordained for Desert Sky, for this specific time. These are crucial times, as we have discussed last week, concerning our own world and our own association, our own affiliations. These are serious matters. These are matters that we need not to take lightly. Paul never did. The apostles never did. The people of God took things seriously, especially in the things of God. And we need to do that. I need to do that. We know from studying ahead that Saul's failure is forthcoming, but it will only come in the Kairos time, the God-ordained time, because God is shaping David. We love to remove obstacles in our life. You know, we got obstacles, right, Kim? We want to get rid of them, right, Pam? We don't like obstacles. We don't like things holding us back. Unless we find out that God has put that obstacle for a reason. Right? I mean, so we like to get rid of them because we like smooth sailing. But so David had to become king. But who was his obstacle? Saul, right? I mean, when you look at Saul, and who has been actually prophetically removed from kingship, well, get him out of here. Lord, get him out. No, not yet. Not until you get shaped. Now, we looked at some things last week where David got some things right. But there's going to be some times that David does not get everything right. Mark, you don't get everything right, right? Wrong, right? We're indifferent? You don't know, right? We don't get everything right. But David doesn't either. And sometimes, please know this, Rachel, Ashley, Gene, and Nikki, I know you guys in the back, you guys are an example. Sometimes God will put obstacles in your life so you can learn. And that stuff is not easy, for sure. The death of Samuel removes one of David's confidants. One who would instruct David, and one who knew Saul very well, who knew Saul's instability, his double-mindedness, for which David now is aware. Have you ever lost some people of influence in your life? Right? Have you ever lost people, Glinda, of influence in your life? God takes them away by providence. Maybe they move. Maybe they pass on. And it's not easy. We become dependent on their wise counsel, dependent on their honesty. But when they're taken away by some act of providence, we can look back on the very thing we miss, and we're taught by them. What about Joshua? You don't think he reflected on all Moses taught him? But at the end of the day, there's got to come a time where you got to where you got to sail this ship yourself with the Lord. No matter, you know, we have Sisters of Strength. We have the elders meeting. But there comes a time in life, and yes, we serve as a congregation, as a people of God, one another's, right? Many in the Bible. But there's going to come a time where you're going to sit down between you and your Lord and see where you are at. There's going to be an introspection of heart. There's going to be a contemplation of mind. There's going to be a, where am I really at with the Lord? How does that show in my life? How does that show in my world? And that's a serious question, because we can turn around and do all the right things. But at the end of the day, there's going to come a time where, and this is why I call, and again, here for 7 years, never called for this. This is a time of introspection for us. A time that we can come together on this Saturday in your own home and say, where am I at, Lord, with the church? Where am I at? Just to refocus. You're going to notice a lot in David's life, he refocuses. All the people of God refocus. All of them. They just, you know, because we get off our square. We get off our square. So here, now David is going to be challenged. David is going to be taken off his square when we get to the text this morning. Please know, it's important to have good Christian friends around us. We should be praying for godly friendships. As we noted, good fellowship, Miss Sue, is like what? The oil running down Aaron's beard. We should pray for good godly fellowship in our life. Good friends to come over and just to call up and say, hey, why don't you come over a few hours? Let's talk about some scriptures. Let's talk about, good friends are really important. Bergen depicts that Samuel's death meant the loss of a national resource and marked the end of era in Israelites' history. All Israel, perhaps including David and his men, assembled and mourned for Samuel. He would be missed, but we have to move on. We have to move on. Samuel, now absent with the body, present with the Lord. David is going to have an encounter. And this encounter will challenge David's emotions. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And it has to do with a guy named Nabal. I know in the scriptures it may sound like it's Nabal, but the B is always silent in the Hebrew. So his name is Nabal. And this is a bad actor. But we're going to get into the story, and this is going to challenge David's emotions. Do people aggravate you? Never. Okay. Well, Glenda, ever get aggravated? Nobody. I get aggravated. Nobody wants to say it. Harlan, you ever get? Okay. Mark never gets. Selena, never. Calm as, yeah. Selena's going like this. I like that. Nabal, yeah, Ron. Okay. Why, when you drive, no, you're a good driver. Oh, okay, when he's, okay, driving, right? Yeah, that's aggravating, right? When you're on the road and people want to drive their own way, people do aggravate you. But here's the question. When this happens in your life, or when it happens in David's life, the question is, how will David, how will Terry manage this situation? Because for David, this is on-the-job training for kingship. So this is a serious, we're going to talk about a serious issue here. This is one of the finest stories that I love this story, but it's a challenging story. But God, and here's something that I love. God will have someone for David to help him, to calm him, to help him be reflective over against being rash, to help David keep his mind on things above, not on below. So last week, we looked about how reflective David was. And we'll mention that with the Shimei. You know, Shimei is throwing rocks at him, and David said, oh, let him throw God's ordain. He was David, a true man acting like a king. Not here, though. Not here. This is why this is a challenge to me, and this is why when the Word of God is so truthful, because it is the truth, how I always say this. Anybody like the book of Jonah? Jonah's a good book. Notice there's nothing good said about Jonah in that book. Who do you think wrote Jonah? Jonah. Not one thing he says good about himself. If we would have wrote that book, oh, I was a prophet, look at me. Jonah, you read the book of Jonah, nothing good is about Jonah. And Jonah wrote it. We're going to read a story here that I think is going to challenge all of us. And I think it's then you're going to get somebody, you're going to get another son, oh, I'm going to say this again, another kind of daughter of Issachar. Here, somebody who's going to be able to speak into David's life. See, you're going to need people in your life so they can speak into your life when you are going through a trial, when you're going through a tribulation. You're going to need someone in your life to be able to help you through it, to reason with you. It's a biblical thing. David, who's going to be the king, who's being ordained to be the king, is going to be on the verge of making a serious mistake. We will also learn today about some things that David and his men did while they were in the wilderness, while they were on the run from Saul. They were still busy in the things of God. Let's go to, that was my introduction. Go to chapter 25. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Remember, I'm going to start where we left off. And remember, there's that narrative. Remember, so we just said there's that narrative play where it says, then Samuel died and all Israel gathered together and lamented for him and buried him in the house of Ramah, and David arose. I'm up. You can get the scriptures up now. I'm sorry. And David arose and went out. Remember, there's that narrative hint right? Where Samuel died and David arose, right? We see that. Okay, verse 2. Oh, no scriptures, right, Nick? Okay. We're in trouble here with no scriptures? Oh, I can't see them here. Okay, my bad. I don't see them in front of me. Usually I see them there. That's fine. You guys got it in the front there? Okay, I don't need them. I got the Bible. But I don't see them here. Okay. Nope, my bad. Let me start again. That was my bad. I'm used to seeing them right in front of me, you know. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and lamented for him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose work was in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and it happened while he was sharing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was good in insight and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, come to Nabal, greet him in my name, and thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. So now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not dishonored them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at your hand to your servants and to your son, David. Now, sheep shearing had to do with marking the sheep and cutting and selling the wool. It was always coupled with celebration. So I think about it like this. I'm not a farmer, so don't charge me on this. But it's like a farmer, right? He gets a lot of crops. He says, wow, we had a great crop this year. Let me invite everybody over for a barbecue. You know, let's have a festive meal. You know, so here, Nabal is sheep shearing. So what the heck does that mean? Now, I had to obviously look at this because I'm not a sheep shearer. I don't really know what that means, but it means that it's kind of marking the sheep, cutting and selling the wool. It's always coupled with celebration. On the other hand, now I want you guys to be good readers of the text. In the two instances that sheep shearing is mentioned in the Bible, there's deceit and tragedy instead of celebration. Interesting. When Absalom was shearing his sheep, he invited his brother Amnon and then murdered him because he raped his sister Tamar. We remember that story. We spoke about it last week. So here again, that shearing is mentioned concerning a time that David was still on the run from Saul. And we read about this man named Nabal. But now in verse 3, we learn not only of Nabal, but his wife Abigail. And what we notice about Abigail is before her appearance is mentioned, before her outward show is mentioned, she's described by what? So this is important, reading narrative. She's described by her insight. She's not described like, wow, Miss Rachel, you got a beautiful dress on today. Miss Kim, you got a nice dress. She's not described. Now, she is mentioned that, but the first description of her is what? She's got insight. That's how we want to be described as a people of God. People who have insight. People who know the times. People who can discern the times. Again, one of my favorite stories in the Bible here, as Abigail is mentioned here because of her insight. On the other hand, her husband, well, we'll talk about him a lot as we move along. She's described, she's described by her insight, her discernment, which we will see later as a gift from God. This would come into play as we continue our study. In fact, her insight resembles the sons of Issachar, one who knew the times. On the other hand, Nabal is described as being evil, being harsh. He was a Calebite, who was the descendant of the tribe of Judah. He was a man of means. He had money. And we live in a world that wealth more times than not defines us. It's a shame that we are not defined by what is inside us concerning our insight. This is the world we live in. We live in a world of outward show. We live in a world that's here today and gone tomorrow. This is the world that we're governed in. How much you got, what you look like, and that stuff is transient. There's a great lesson in here. We need to be described by who we are inside. Because at the end of the day, we're all going to, I don't care how many, you know, tucks we get or whatever, we're all going to get old. But Abigail here is described by her insight, her discernment. She had insight. Because at the end of the day, and this is a great lesson for all of us to look at this morning, are we described by who we are inside as a people of God, as Miss Abigail here is being described? The Bible looks at things much differently because outward appearance never describes what's in someone's heart. What does Peter say when he talks about godly woman? Their adornment must not be external. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Do you understand a lowly and quiet spirit? Rachel, Nikki, Ashley, Sue, this quiet spirit, this contemplative spirit, one with insight. And God looks at that with favor. He looks at the inner person. And this is why I wanted to take this one Saturday so we can delve inside. Because God looks at that and he honors that. If God to honor anything, I mean, think about the God of the universe will honor the contemplation, a thought, the insights of someone who is thinking on the things of God always. That's Abigail. Mark, what a challenge. What a challenge. See, Abigail is a challenge to me. She's described by who she is inside. And it's a great story, and then one that is not preached on enough. We live in... Oh, let me get here. So David heard that Nabal was shearing, sends his men respectively to inquire in his own name, giving Nabal a godly benediction, a blessing. The benediction, the blessing to Nabal is one of long life, peace, prosperity to his household and to his business. David honors this man. But not only that, man, think about this. This Nabal has no idea that David and his men were protecting him the whole time. Protecting him. He had no idea that David and his men, because David is a king in his heart, David and his men were protecting him, watching out for him. When robbers would be there. But David didn't say, hey, Dave, you know, I've been taking care of you the whole way. No, listen, go there and let him know when you come, let him know that we've always looked out for you. Now, I need some help. I'm on the run, man. We've always been watching out for you. You didn't even know it. All we're asking for is a couple of hot dogs and a couple of hamburgers off the barbecue. That's all we want. Just a little food. It's a glorious time. You're shearing your sheep. You're going to make money with the wool. You're partying down. Later on, you're going to get drunk as a skunk. But all I'm asking for is a couple of hamburgers. A couple of hot dogs. The question is, we got to figure out how David's going to react. David comes in a festive day, Again, it's a time of celebration. David depicts, we've afforded you protection. Now by God's grace, can we share on this good day? The good day, the Bible depicts a man is worthy of his hire. David and his men protected this man's livelihood. It's only right for David and his men to share of his good fortune on this festive day. So what we learn here is that even though David had his own problems, being on the run from Saul, that was a 24-hour job day. I mean, running, dealing with Saul, but still. Why do you think David cared for these shepherds? He was a shepherd. Good, Kim. Right? I mean, why David cared for these shepherds? He cared for Nabal's shepherds. He knew it was not an easy job keeping the wolves away. And he cared. He's a shepherd. He's a shepherd. And he cared for them. And he watched out for them. He knew it was not an easy job. And he cared for them. And he comes in this day and asks for a little food. Asks for a little sustenance, a little water. Let's read 9 through 13. Then David's young men came and spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. I love that. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who's David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men whose origin I don't know? So David's young men went back on their way and returned, and they came and told him according to all these words. Then David said to his men, each of you, gird on his sword. Each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, and 200 stayed with the baggage. Wow. You know something? Rachel, you know what I was thinking? I'm dead serious. When I read this, I thought about the movie The Godfather. I really did. Remember when the lawyer went to seek a part in the movie for Marlon Brando's cousin, Johnny Fontaine, remember? And he refused the part? He told the movie producer, I must go now because Mr. Corleone likes to hear unwelcome news right away. And here, the same way, these men leave to tell David unwelcome news in verse 12. I think a lot of times, now wait a minute, and a lot of times in our life, we do not reflect enough. We're all me first jumping the gun. Nabal does not reflect, but he reacts. Again, we looked at this mindset last week. And in this instance, Nabal refused David's men food and drink by way of insult. Even though they had protected the land and made sure no one tried to harm Nabal's men or his livestock. Not only that David's men were treated like peasants, but David was insulted by Nabal questioning David's loyalty to the house of Saul. In fact, Nabal, without prior knowledge, told David's men to tell David, am I supposed to help someone because they broke away from their master? Notice here, there's something about knowing something, but not really knowing something. That's a huge statement. We can know something, but we really don't know it. See, now we know, now Nabal here knows that David has broken away from Saul. But he has no idea that God has ordained all this. See, we got to be really, usually we're quick to speak and slow to listen. And here, Nabal kind of says, you know, what am I going to do? Just take care of everybody who's on the lamb? Everybody who breaks away from their master? Am I going to give them any food? Is that what I'm going to do? There's a great lesson here concerning thinking before speaking. Nabal just assumed that David was an enemy because he was on the run from Saul. David was not an enemy of Saul. In fact, Saul was an enemy of God. But David, on the other hand, was a friend of God. He was anointed of God. But Nabal speaks as one who is a what? You know what Nabal means in Hebrew? Fool. He speaks just as his name. He's a fool. The Bible depicts, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the inside of your speech. Naval was not a deep thinker. He took after his name, which means fool. Naval could not discern the inside of what God was doing for David and for the people of God. In fact, he never inquired. He just presumed. Okay, so listen. This is why sometimes, this is a great, see, Abigail's a great lesson. I mean, I love this story. But see, we look at, right away, our minds go to Abigail and say, well, look at that great discernment and insight. And man, she does, and we'll see. She says things prophetically here, but my question is, how much are we like Naval in the fact that we don't think before we speak? We don't see. Here's the challenge, Devon. We always look at these characters, the godly characters, and say yes. But see, I'm a little bit odd because I look at the other characters that I'm challenged by, like Naval. How quick am I sometimes to not think before I speak, dealing with my wife Rachel? Or, you know, how, see, that's the challenge. How much am I just like Naval? You know, this is my stuff. You ain't getting it. I worked hard for this. This is my sheep. It's my wool. And it's my hot dogs and my hamburgers. And you're on the lamb and I'm not giving you nothing. How many times have we been a little cheap? Maybe just, you know. See, Naval, see these? When I preach, usually, you know, we look at this stuff and we love Abigail. I mean, she's great. I mean, we're going to talk about her. I mean, she just. But sometimes I look at Naval and I say, wow. You've acted like Naval in your day once or twice or 42 times. Right? See, that's the challenge. So that's why when I turn around on next Saturday and say, hey, maybe it's time for us to come together as a family and look and start looking inside. And let me tell you something. We're not only going to look at Naval, we're going to look at David. Because look at David, I want to go kill this joker. Now, no, we don't act like that. Wait, no, wait, we're just like Abigail. That's who we are. No, wait a minute. You got Naval, who's cheap. He doesn't want to give nothing up. Keep your hands off of my pie. What's that short song by Pink Floyd? Money, and you ain't touching my stuff. And then we got David, because Glinda don't want to she don't have a Mercedes anymore, but Glinda doesn't want to give me her old Mercedes and something. Now I want to go get Glinda. David is saying, oh, this dude don't want to give me no burgers and fries. I'm going to go clip him. No, we don't think like that either. No, we're not like that. We're so calm, right? Oh, he doesn't want to give me anything. That's okay. No, David is saying, I'm going to go clip this dude. Not only him, but everybody in his family. He sounds like Marlon Brando in The Godfather. He wants to clip everybody. But we don't act like that. We never get mad. Those are the figures that challenge me. David, who's the king, walks in church every Sunday, nice tie, all dressed up. Look how nice everybody looks. Look, great, right? I mean, he's the king. I mean, he walks in, he comes into church on Sunday. Wow, look at Ron. Look how nice he looks. Got the blue... But then... When the curtain is opened, get everybody together. Let's go clip them. That's what David says. That's what David says. So now we got Naval, who we know is a fool. We got David, who's the next king, who ain't acting no better either. Now what do you do? We must be good discerners of the times, like the sons of Issachar. On the other hand, Naval was one who would look for any excuse not to share. And David here would look at any excuse that I'm going to get him because you don't want to give me your stuff. Look at David's reaction, verse 13. He's on the verge of violence. And then, wait a minute. Now, last week was the last week, Terry, my week. Last week he was, when they were throwing rocks at him, he was like, whoop, let him throw here, throw more. Hey, you want a few more to throw at me? What happened now? Here's the reason why I did this. That was after this incident. So David wind up learning later. See, that's why sometimes this is reflective. David, when they were throwing rocks at David, he might say, wait, I don't want to act like I did when, right? So he learned. See, that's why I did this. Sometimes I got a method to my madness. But you see, now David is turning around, and now we look at that text with Shimei when they're throwing the rocks at him, and David says, let him throw. But you see, he didn't get it right. So what I'm saying is, we're not always going to get it right. And that's okay. But you know what? If we have the people around us, if we come together like a family, and Miss Carolyn says, hey, Pastor, maybe we can do it this way. Or, you know, Rachel says, you know, husband, maybe you're right. You know, but we do this in love. When we do these things, we learn, and we learn to move forward. I gave you the front story first, but I'm giving you the back story because David didn't always get it right. But then what he did was he reflected. Maybe when Shimei was throwing those rocks, he says, well, I don't want to act like I did with Nabal. Because somebody was going to come alongside David and tell him the way he should act. In love. Not like, hey, Dave, you know, you think you're one of those Christians. You think you're holy in and out. You know, you need to pipe down. No, that's not the way we do things. We don't do things like that. Let's see what the Bible says, what should be done and how it should be done. That's our source. Let's read 14 through 17. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers. Anytime you see the word behold, that's important. David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he rushed at them angrily. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not dishonored, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the field. Two more verses. They were wall to us both night and day. Now we get more of the story. All the time we were with them, shepherding the sheep. So now, know and see what you should do. For evil is decided against our master and against all his household. And he is such a vile man that no one can speak to him. Now wait a minute. Please. Is there ever come a time in our lives that people can't even speak to us? People can't even talk to us? Here, this vile man named Nabal. After hearing about Abigail's attributes, having good insight, she now gets involved in the story. She hears how David and his men treated Nabal's workers with respect. And the man has all the right to fear. Verse 17. But no, I love this. Notice what the man is called. He's got no name, but he's got wisdom. He's got no name, but he's got wisdom. I love these unnamed guys in the Bible. This man perceives what Nabal does not understand. It's always these unnamed dudes, or in this case, a young man that God uses for his purposes. His message to Abigail, Gene, is the hinge that swings the fence. Did I get that wrong again? I did. The hinge that swings the gate. How's that? I got it, Dan? I got it, right? But this is the main part of the story. Gene will say he'll get it right one of these days. This sets the story in motion. Right? Now we're going to read the narrative. Now I'm going to read a big chunk here from 18 to 31. And we're going to see the narrative play out because Here's the deal. So let me just set this up for you. And we know it because I like to do this because I want us to keep us in flow of the story. When David is on the verge of killing, you see, we don't get this. Who else is going to get killed? He's killing everybody. That means Nabal's wife is getting killed. He's going to wipe out everybody because he didn't get no hot dogs, no hamburgers. Well, he's going for everybody. Look at the discernment of this woman. She already knows that David, she's got information that David is coming to kill everybody. What does she do? Let's pack up the horses and point the car towards Mexico. No. No. She goes head on. She goes and meet him. Look at this woman of insight. Because she's saying, if this man, now I'm telling you, you got to get this. You're going to see the narrative. She's wise enough to know that if I know, for how she knows, we don't know, that this is going to be the next ordained king of Israel, he needs to act better. And whether it's going to cost me my life, I'm going to go let him know. What, are you kidding me? Look at this woman. He says she knows that he's the next ordained king. And he's saying, really, he shouldn't be acting like my husband. And watch the narrative play out here. This is an interesting narrative. And she's, you know, she goes and she's willing to go. Verse 18. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. And then she said to her young men, go on before me, behold, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. I would have not told him either. So what was happening is she was riding on a donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, anytime you see the word behold, Kim, David and his men were coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, surely, now, I love this. So now we're getting into people's minds. This is the divine narrator, right? Now as David's coming down the mountain, So David's coming down, she's coming up the other way, they just happen to be getting meeting. And then we go into David's mind. Surely for a lie, I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he's returned to me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David or more also if by morning I leave as much as one male or any who belong to him. He's going to get everybody. Then Abigail saw David. So she hurried, dismounted from a donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed herself to the ground, and she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and listen to the words of your maidservant. She's talking to the next king of Israel. Lord, do not pay attention to this vile man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and wicked and foolishness is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. So now, my Lord, as Yahweh lives, as your soul lives, since Yahweh has restrained you from shedding blood and from saving yourself by your own hand, so now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. So let this gift which your servant woman has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who went about with my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for Yahweh will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of Yahweh. What insight this woman has. And evil will not be found in you all your days. And should anyone and should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, I love this saying, this is a cool saying, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with Yahweh your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out from the hollow of a sling. David used a sling before, didn't he? This is great stuff. And it will be that when Yahweh does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, then this will not cause you stumbling or a troubled heart to my Lord, but by both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having saved himself, when Yahweh deals well with you, remember me. What an amazing picture. In fact, the alacrity of Abigail is depicted in verse 18 as she takes heed to what the unnamed source told her. She trusted a servant to tell the truth. She hurries because she wants to make amends for her husband's foolishness. But is that really the theological point? Is that really the theological point? I want to say yes, but no. Providentially, she's coming one way, David's coming another, but there's more. There's more than horse traffic here. There's more than horse traffic that needs to be mentioned. Look at David's speech. David wants to kill Nabal's whole family. Talk about rashness. Two wrongs don't make a right. And for David to be king, he must be a good thinker, not a rash thinker. We ourselves must be thinking Christians. How much do we represent David when we fly off the handle without seeking the Lord? We usually are quick to speak and slow to listen. God has given Abigail insight like the sons of Issachar. In fact, she will confront David in his feelings, in his rashness. And when David becomes king, he must learn to think, to discern certain matters. Some matters are hard and must be left in the hands of God. In this case, God could have very well have used the selfishness of Nabal to teach David. To teach David. That in your kingdom, you will have to govern in my behalf. You must rule by discernment. You must have insight. Not fly off the handle like Nabal. David must be a prayer warrior. Discern what is of God and what is of man. Any office that God puts someone in must know what the will of God is. What a picture. What a picture. Paul reminds us in Romans, don't be conformed to the world like Nabal. I'm putting that in. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind like Abigail. So we may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect is our spiritual service unto him. David is under intense training. You know what Bergen depicts? Bergen is one of the best expositors on 1 and 2 Samuel. You know what he said concerning this passage? Abigail's encounter with David is one of the most remarkable female-initiated encounters between a man and a woman in the Bible. She knows that a soft answer will turn away wrath. And she basically tells David, listen, she says, you're shedding blood for nothing. Now, wait a minute. Now, that's challenging to me. What do you mean I'm shedding blood for nothing? This dude didn't want to give me the hot dogs and the hamburgers. What do you mean? I got all... You have no right to do it because God has not ordained it. Notice when they throw the rocks at him, when Shimei throws the rocks at him, what does he say? If he's throwing rocks at me, God's ordained him to do it. You see the difference, Ashley? You see what kind of thinker Abigail is? And see the lesson that David would learn? How quick are we, Gene? To fly off at the handle when the VA don't give us the right... Oh, I'm sorry, Gene. Don't give us the right appointment so we don't get the right... Right, how quick are we? You know, maybe when, you know, Gene leaves a pair of pants on the floor or something. How quick are we, Nikki number one? You know, put your pants... You know, we are so quick to fly off the handle. And Abigail says, what? Be careful, David. Even though you think you're right, you may not be right. How many times do we think we're right? How many times, Rachel, you can't hide behind that computer. Listen, how many times do we think we're right and we may not be right? David, Selena, he thought he was right. I'm going to be the next king. This guy's refusing me. Thank God for Abigail. See, but the question is, how much do we act like Nabal and David? Or how's this, Gay? How many times have we been Abigail in somebody's life? Huh? How many times have we been like Abigail and said, Sue, relax a little bit. Let's talk about this. And that comes with good discernment. Be careful if somebody's... You got to be really careful in being holier than thou. I'm going to give you an example. Not a real example. But if somebody is mad at something, let them be. Let them be. Pray for the time, the discernment of when you can speak to that person. Devon, right? Sometimes when a person is aggravated at something, that's not the proper time to approach them. It's just not. Let it go. Let it go, Centurion. Let it go. Leave it alone. Pray for wisdom. Linda, right? And then, and sometimes, you know, we want to, sometimes we think we got to be the Savior. Maybe God will send somebody else to do it. Maybe you should pray and say, Lord, send someone to speak. I'm only using you, Devon, because I love you. You know, send somebody to talk to Devon. She's been aggravated the last few days. Send somebody to talk to her. To let her understand. Because he's a good God and we're the people of God. Not saying, oh, look at Devon. She's just being, oh, you know. No. You know why? Because I'm 10 times worse than Devon. And so are you. We all can get... Look at David. He's going to be the king. He's got no patience. He wants to kill this dude and everything. I mean, he wants to go wipe out his whole family. Selena, we've been... Cecilia, we've been there. Kim? We've been there. We've... You know, and then... And thank God for Abigail in this situation. Abigail's speech is lengthy but so meaningful. Verse 26, Samora reminds us Abigail gives the Lord credit for restraining David from shedding blood, even though she's the one interceding. She doesn't give her the credit. She gives it to the Lord. Verse 26, so now, my Lord, as Yahweh lives and your soul lives, since Yahweh has restrained you, wait a minute, who's the one restraining him? Her. But she doesn't take the credit. She gives it to the Lord. I'm the one telling you, David, you need to not do this. She doesn't say, hey, Abigail is... No. She's giving no credit. See it? Carolyn, what a picture. She's not saying, hey, I'm really smart. Remember, the divine author's saying that she's inside. She's not saying, hey, look at me. Ronick is not saying, look at me, I'm really smart. No. The pastor or one of the elders is saying, you know, Veronica's got a really giving heart. You know, she's really good. You know, she's a giving lady. Veronica's not going around and saying, hey, I'm Mrs. Giving. I give everything. No. No, verse 26 says, she's given the credit for Yahweh to restrain David, not her. How quick we would say, look what I did. I took care of that. We have to understand the battle belongs to the Lord. What David is not doing, he's not... Okay, now here's the problem. Here's the problem, Charlie. David's not looking at the big picture. Right? He's not looking at the big picture. He's looking for... Now, okay, this is a dum-de-dum-dum. He's looking for personal victory. That never happened. We don't want that, right? No, Carolyn, when? No, wait a minute. See, David, no, time out. Time out, Devon. We're not getting away with this. David is looking for personal victory. He's not looking for victory of the Lord. He's looking for personal victory. I'm going to get him. But you know what? Even though it seems so right, it's so wrong. Even though it's so right, that dude didn't want to give me a couple of hamburgers and hot dogs, I'm going to go get this dude. It seems so right that that dude needs to be repaid for what he did. The Lord says no. Harlan, what do you mean, man? This guy, what do you mean? He double-crossed me. You're not going to go rebuke him? Harlan's saying, yes, I will. And I'm saying, Harlan, back up, dude. Not yet. But we are no different than David. And sometimes, Gene, I'm sorry, I love you, we're no different than Nabal. All of us will all want to be like Abigail, right? More times than not, me first, we're like David and Nabal before Abigail. All right. Challenging. But the truth, right, Terry? I mean, this is challenging stuff. Look what Abigail said. Now, we have to understand that. But look what Abigail says. The Lord is going to make you an enduring house. Verse 28. Because you are fighting the Lord's battles, not your own. This is good insight. We all have a tendency to think we want the Lord. We all have a tendency to think what we want, the Lord wants. That's not always the case. The divine author has told us Abigail is gifted with this insight. She's not going around and say, hey, I'm gifted. I got all this insight. No. No. The divine author is telling us that. She's scared. She's going to face the next king of Israel. He's got 400 dudes with him. 400 and 200 back at the camp. She's one woman with a bunch of figs. Come on. The conviction that she must have felt and believed that what she was doing was of God. That's the conviction we need. To say, I'm going up against... See, people don't read this. You know, I'm saying 400 dudes. Here's this one woman who David would later marry. I would marry her too if I wasn't married to Rachel. If I wasn't married to Rachel, I said. But notice what she does. Notice what she does. She goes there despite 400 men. 400 men. You don't think she put her life in her own hands? David was on the brink of whatever. Look at verse 29. David will be, then she says, Abigail suggests the Lord will make you an enduring house. We all have, right? And then David will be king, yes. But it is in God's timing, not his timing. It is God's ordained victories, not personal ones that would gain kingship, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not personal victories, Pam. It's God-ordained victories. This church, we want God-ordained victories, not personal victories. David wanted a personal victory. We at times want personal victories. But we want God-ordained victories, not personal. In verse 29, as Bergen depicts, the Lord could be trusted to dispose of David's enemies, hurling them away from the pocket of a sling. Remembering what happened to Goliath and David's profession as a shepherd. She brings it up and says, you know what you did with a sling and a stone. Look what you did with Goliath. You're worried about Nabal? You're worried about this dude? God ordained you to kill Goliath. With what? A sling. A stone. In In verse 30 and 31, Abigail again with insight asks David, when God gives you the kingdom because of your good discernment of not shedding blood, will you remember me? She's the one giving him discernment. And she's saying, because of your good discernment, will you remember me? The actual timing of this incident shows the divine intervention of God, but it also shows that trusting God and not leaning on our own understanding is not easy. It's a good lesson for me. When David is king, he must not be governed by emotions. Listen, I say this in 50 sermons. Don't be governed by your emotions. Carolyn, how hard is that? It's difficult. We're so governed now. Emotions are good. I want you to love. I want you to care. I want you. This church is one of the most loving. I mean, they're so loving to me and Rachel. Are they not, Rachel? Rachel's going like this. She just wants to praise the Lord, right? Are they not? But man, in the things of God, we got to be governed by Scripture. Understanding the context. Understanding what it means in that particular time. So we can be governed by the Word of the Lord. And here we see this picture here with Abigail. What a story. You guys all know this story. How many times have you read this story? Verses 32-35, almost finished. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." I love this. "And blessed be your discernment." What discernment? Look at her. "And blessed be you who have kept me this day." David is saying, "Blessed." Let me say this again. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." Look how David is known. This is all ordained by God. "And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from saving myself by my own hand." Now David is telling her about her discernment. "Nevertheless, is Yahweh the God of Israel who has restrained me from harming you. Unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand which she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to your voice and granted your request." Notice David gives her the accolades. We see David realizing God had initiated this whole incident. God had put Abigail in David's life to shape him for kingship, to give him discernment. The insight that Abigail has, she's sharing with David, and David says, "Blessed be your discernment. Blessed be you." A double benediction. So David took from her hand and told her to go in peace. Now the end of the story. Verses 36-38. And then we'll go to the New Testament and we'll be home. "Then Abigail came to Nabal. And behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. So he did not tell him anything small, or she did not tell him anything small or great until the morning light," until he was sober. He must have had some headache. "But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Now it happened about 10 days later, Yahweh smote Nabal, and he died." You know, I want to be really careful when we start saying, "Hooray, hooray." Because we just spoke in our own mind and heart that sometimes we're just like Nabal. But only by the grace of God we are. Even in our times like Nabal, Mr. Vaughn, only by the grace of God we stand. Here we see the vengeance of God. When Nabal was sober, his wife told him what happened. And the Bible depicts that God smote Nabal. Nabal had a stroke. Again, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. The Bible depicts that pride comes before the fall. What David had learned in this story was that earthly kingship must be in submission to God. God must get the credit for the progress of his kingdom. David would eventually marry Abigail after Nabal's death. We have to remember that self-praise is no praise at all. David at times would falter into self-praise like we all do. That is why repentance is so important. When we take credit for what we have done in this life, we take the glory away from God. These are challenging factors in our life as a Christian. Go to Acts 12 when we close here. Listen. You know what the greatness about this story is? That we're Christians. That we can look at this and say, man, I've made these same mistakes like David, like Nabal. I'm there. But only by the grace of God we are. Really. Because I'll tell you the truth, Rachel, we deserve what Nabal got. That's what we deserve. But we don't get it because of the grace of God. Right, Mark? That's what we deserve. That's the picture. And listen, everybody had an Abigail in their life. Really, I'm not trying to be cliches, but somebody has had someone in their life to speak some sense into them. Maybe even to come to church. You know, you can turn around and say things, oh, go out and be an advocate. No, it's that, listen, this is not what this is about. This is more of a challenge about Nabal and David. David, who's the king, flying off at the handle, just like Judy can, just like Dominic can, just like Dampier can, just like Karan can. But God in sending someone to intercede. Sound familiar? Who does God send to intercede? Okay. Huh? Somebody intercedes for you, too. Somebody comes before the throne and says, see the mistake that Devon is making? I die for that. I died for that. I died for that for her. That's the picture. Go to Acts 12. Now watch this. I always like to tie this up. I got the hot dogs and the hamburgers. I got the food a little bit in here, but I want to go to Acts 12. Let me give you the background quick so we can leave. Let me give you some context here. Remember the time that the angel of the Lord had broken Peter out of prison and Herod ordered all the guards who were guarding Peter to be executed. Typical Herod. So basically, Herod here is taking life and death into his own hands. According to Ben Worthington, about 5 months after this happened, Luke records an incident that's noteworthy. So now you have the context, but here's the background. Now listen to this. I'm lining up this food thing just for a second. It was through the king's bounty that people were fed. If you fell out of favor with the king, you didn't eat. Just the way it was. This is a different world then. So Tyre and Sidon were two of the cities that were in Herod's district concerning their food distribution. And they fell out of favor with Herod. So on opening story, we see food restricted to David's men by Nabal. And here we see food restricted by Herod. Both of them in their own hearts thinking they are God. Not a good place for anyone to be. I mean, think about Herod. He's ordering people dead. He's starving people. If they don't abide in what he decrees, you talk about power, but remember what makes you laugh or make you cry. This is the context. Anyway, the starving cities pleaded with one of Herod's officials, and they won him over, so he was able to have Herod come to Tyre and Sidon to hear their plea. This was another festive day. A couple of verses, Acts 12, three verses in closing. Now he was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their county was fed by the king's county. Their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel and sitting on the judgment seat, began delivering an address to them. And the assembly kept crying out, the voice of a god and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory, God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. According to Josephus, this was a festival day honoring Caesar. So it was this day that Herod decided to hear the case, as he wore his silver robes, and it was approximately 10 years after Christ had resurrected. And Herod begins to speak to the people. And as Herod begins to speak, the people are giving him glory, a glory that only belongs to God. In fact, they say he has a voice of a God. It is here that he was struck, eaten by worms. He started to have severe pains in his stomach. Some thoughts were that he had developed peritonitis, a severe infection of the stomach, and has died instantly. When we read these accounts, we think about this: if God be for us, who can be against us? We must remember that when pride breaks in, let us realize that there's only one King. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I want to go back to that point. We're going to make, to Devon's point that I made with Devon, we're going to make a million blunders. But man, if you come under the blood and the death of Christ, what a picture of sovereignty. Now listen, Paul says that we don't sin that grace may abound. But we do make mistakes. We do. Rachel, we don't always get it right. We don't always get this thing right. Ashley, we're going to fumble. We're going to stumble. But at the end of the day, at the end of the day, nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross we cling. When I look at Naval, and I look at David, I look at Dominic. But I don't look at Dominic. I look to Christ. That's who I look to. Because without Christ, I am no different than Naval. I am no different than David in his rashness. But thank God, Jan, there's only one King. And that's King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for these lessons in the Word of the living God. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn from these lessons. Thank you, Father, for being so kind to us. Thank you for our families. I thank you for my wife this morning. I thank you for the congregants. I love the people in this church. I love my wife. I am so thankful, Lord, for the people that you've put in my life. I mean, 13 years ago, sometime around this time, or right around this time, in this month, I came home from prison 13 years ago, after almost 30 years, Lord. I just thank you for this church family. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. And thank you for just, you, Lord, thank you for just sovereignly saving me out of a prison cell. So I just pray, Lord, I pray that on this Saturday, if people can, and people have to take medicine, maybe not everybody can abstain from food, that's okay. I just want them to spend a few hours with the Lord as a family, personally and as a family, just to thank God and pray for our church. Pray for true salvation for everyone in our church. Pray for the people who are ailing right now in a church like Miss Marilyn and people, so many of them we know, I can't name them all right now. Miss Kathy going through a lot. We love Miss Kathy. Please pray. Let's take a couple of hours on Saturday just to thank the Lord. Even if you just want to thank Him for what He did in your life and thank Him for the church here in Desert Sky Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for this day. You know what, Lord? This is a festive day as we feast on the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.